You are so good to us, Lord. Lord, and as we come before you, Lord, this morning, so many things going on in so many lives. Lord, the body here, the congregation, Lord, there are some here that there's heaviness in their hearts, Lord, that are going through difficult things. Lord, and I pray you would just meet them where they're at, that they would hear a word from you. There are some that may have health issues, Lord, work issues, Lord, the things that life throws at us. I just pray that all those things, Lord, they would just fade in the background of you and your word. Lord, as we gather here to hear your word, to be taught by you, by your spirit. And Lord, our hearts are heavy as well this week with so many events. Lord Jesus, we as a body lift up Ukraine to you. Our brothers and our sisters there, Lord, may you strengthen them. Lord, may they be worshiping you and lifting up praise to you. May you miraculously protect them. May you strengthen the man to do what they have to do. Lord, may you give wisdom to the governments, Lord, to our government for the times that we live in, Lord. May this cause people to turn to you when we see the seriousness of the world that we live in today, Lord. The threat of nuclear war, of cyber attacks and whatnot, all these things, Lord. But Lord, that we may say as a church, like Paul said, none of these things move us. Why, Lord? Because we don't count our life dear to us, Lord. We belong to you. So Lord, this morning we pray, speak to us through your spirit. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, church. It has been a heavy week, has it not? There's been a lot of difficulties, a lot of things in the world unfolding. And as we see those things unfold, there's heaviness, there's worry, there is sorrow. But for us Christians, listen, for us, we know. We have the manual, right? Guys, we have the manual, God's word. We know how it ends. And we just rely upon him. So I just want to encourage you this morning. Listen, God wrote the script. He wrote the script. He knows what's ahead with all these things, but I would just ask that you would pray for Ukraine, that you would just continue praying. You know, it's like Jimmy said earlier, the weapons of warfare are not carnal. We would like to help. The best way we can help is prayer. You know, we can pray that God works, because God works in ways that we have no clue. So with that, guys, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're continuing our verse-by-verse study through God's word. It's interesting this morning, there was a lot of sleepy people here. You know, we came in, and as we were setting up, and we all had the same look of sleepiness. It's funny, but God speaks to us in those areas. So we're going to learn about somebody that fell asleep this morning. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Make you uncomfortable, wake you up. Chapter 20, verse 1, God's word says, after the uproar, actually back up one verse because it goes right with it where we ended up last week. Verse 41 of chapter 19 says, and when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. That was the mayor. Chapter 20 goes on. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself. And look at what he does. He embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over the region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him that he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. You may be seated. Paul finds himself in Ephesus. We are on his third missionary journey. He has traveled the upper regions. He has traveled inland while Apollos is up in Corinth. He goes down to Ephesus, and he has been teaching, preaching. He has been tent building. And for a couple years, he has been teaching in the school of Tyrannus. And his preaching has had such an effect in Ephesus. A town full of witchcraft and the occult and whatnot. But Paul has been faithful. God has brought him to Ephesus, a place that he didn't allow him to go on his second missionary journey. He brought him, and now he has an incredible work, an incredible harvest there for him. And he has been faithful to preach God's word, and the lives of people have changed. Ephesus, remember with me, is a town, is a tourist place, a place that held one of the seven wonders of the world. So people would come to see that place. It was also a port town. Many people traveled through there, and they would buy these little figurines of Diana, the goddess, right? And that was the industry for some of the silversmiths, for these craftsmen. And Paul's preaching had such an effect that their business was tanking. People were no longer going to their idols and believing in this foolishness and burning their witchcraft books regardless of the cost. They were burning their old life. They're saying, I don't want to be involved in this sin, in this darkness. I'm doing away with it. I'm burning that bridge. I'm only looking forward to Jesus. Well, this didn't fly too well. And Demetrius, a silversmith, he gathered together the union. He said, hey, guys, let's gather together and listen, this preaching has to stop. It's affecting our pocketbook. And what did they do? They rioted it. They go and they riot. What else is there to do, right? So you riot. They rioted it, and God was so gracious. God's word was so powerful in that place. Jesus was doing such a work that even the government officials were friends of Paul. They had heard the word, and we're not told whether they received the Lord, but they certainly were used of God to defend them, because in the midst of the riot, here comes this guy, it says the clerk, but which was really the mayor, and he says, hey guys, settle down. Listen, there's a court system here. If you have an issue, we'll bring it to court, but we need to settle down. We don't need Rome's attention here. So with that, he dismisses the crowd, and then we get into our text this morning. Let's take a look at the first verse. After the uproar had ceased, after this riot, after he silenced it down, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Paul knew it was time to go. Listen, he had sent his friends up ahead. He had sent Timothy and Erastus up ahead already. He knew the time was drawing near. And I don't want us to miss that little portion there. Said that he embraced them. Oftentimes we think of Paul as a man that probably wasn't very sensitive, a man that probably was, may have not shown a whole lot of emotion. And that was not the case. This man had a heart for God. He embraces them. He loves them. He loves the church, the disciples. And he says he knows it'll be a while before he gets back. It's a lot sooner than he thinks, but he embraces it and them and departs from Macedonia. And then verse 2 says, now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words. So a lot is covered in this couple of verses. Paul leaves Ephesus. He goes up to Macedonia, encourages all the churches up there. And after he encourages all the churches in that region, he came to Greece. So he drops down, stays 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he comes down. He's going to sail straight across, the shortest route, right? He's going to go, whether it is to Ephesus, to Syria, wherever the ports are, making it there. Really, he's making his way to Jerusalem. That's what he wanted to do, but there was a change of plans. There was a change of plans. God reveals that there's a plot against Paul. Surprise, surprise. Somebody plotting against Paul. And it's interesting because as we read this here, it says that when they plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, you know, they wanted to pull a Jonah on him. You know, they're like, hey, we can go on that ship. Accidentally falls overboard. You know, we don't know if that was a plot, but nevertheless, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to do away with him, and God revealed it to him. And look, Paul was flexible to change his plans. Paul was flexible. And listen, I think the application for us here is, it's good application. We need to be flexible in our plans. Sometimes God says, no, you know, listen, this is not good for you. This is, I want to show you this. And we should be flexible. We want God's will. We want his direction in our lives. That's what we pray for, right? Paul said, okay, I'm going to change my plans. That's the long way around, but God, there's a purpose for that. I know. Oh, man, this road is closed, and there's traffic, and I'm so frustrated. Why do I have to go here, and now I got to stop here? Listen, maybe God has somebody that he wants you to reach. Maybe God says, I have a divine appointment for you in this place, and this is a divine detour. So Paul changes plans. Verse 4, in Sopater of Berea, I always laugh when I come to these names. You guys probably thinking, boy, he butchers them so bad. I do, I admit. So Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Pay attention to what's going on here. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us in Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days joined them at Troas where we stayed 7 days. Okay, let's catch the scene here. The Holy Spirit saw it fit to name all these guys that I'm not going to attempt to pronounce again. But these are guys from Greece, from Macedonia, from Asia, from all these areas, right? It's two different continents. Guys from all over the place. God gathered them together in one place. Isn't that something? Jews, Greeks alike. How awesome is that? He gathers them together for his work, for the ministry, regardless of where they're from. And God does that today, does he not? Another thing I want us to notice is that Luke rejoins the group here. You notice that the tense changes to us and we. He sends them out, and now all of a sudden, Luke is with Paul. What a motley crew, right? Different people, different individuals. You know, and I think, wow, God does such an incredible work when he brings people from all kinds of regions. I remember when I was in Texas, I had, so many stories, right? We can go back. But one particular one, there was this family that had just come to church. And, you know, my heart is always to greet people when they come. I want to love on them. I want them to know that Jesus loves them, right? And I greeted this family and everything. And I'm talking to the guy. And he's like, where are you from? He goes, oh, from California. Oh, from Bakersfield. Oh, okay, great. He goes, but I actually grew up in North Hollywood. I was like, really? You know, this is Texas, right, years ago. I said, really? He says, yeah. He goes, I said, well, what school did you go to? And he says, well, actually, I went to Camellia Elementary. From there, I moved on. I said, really? What year was that? So he tells me the year and so forth. And we had gone to the same school. I don't know if we had the same teacher. I don't recall. But everything, we knew the same friends and so forth. And God had taken him up north, then around to Texas, and then to church. Now, listen, guys, just to give you a little context, that particular area where we were from, the last thing you would think of is anybody there would be in church. More likely, they would be in jail. Okay? That is the context behind that. And all of a sudden, two individuals from how long ago come and meet at this church. Man, it's beautiful how God does that, is it not? And as I look around in here, I think, man, so many regions represent it. You know, so many different walks of life, different backgrounds, different this, with one common denominator. Jesus. Amen? Jesus, because we're the family of God. And I think that is so cool. God bringing men and women together from different regions, because it doesn't matter. It's all about Him. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. God's still doing that, the work He was doing there. You know, one of the things, just to, the other side of that, and you know, I struggle with sharing some of these things because they really bother me. When I see the silliness of wokeism and CRT and all this craziness, you know, that is all foolishness. It creates division where there doesn't need to be any. It creates racism. It's not biblical. And when people get involved with that, especially churches, that I see that and I'm like, that is not of the Lord. There is no place for that in God's kingdom. And truly, as we gather here today, and you hear it over and over, people come and visit, they come and say, man, there's such a loving church, and that you have such a loving church. And it's like, man, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. The first thing that I see, that we see when somebody walks in, is we're like, does that person, does that guy, does that girl know Jesus? And if they don't, I see you guys swarm them, man. You guys is like, man, let me go and let me share with you and introduce yourself, love on them, and probably make people uncomfortable. No, just kidding. They're welcomed. And people that come in here don't know Jesus, man, they've heard about Jesus by the time they left, whether they received Him or not. You know, that's not for us. But, you know, it really just brings joy to my heart. Verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's a good thing to do, guys, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. I'm going to stop there. Let you guys let that simmer for a little bit, you know? Paul, he continued his message until midnight. Now I see some of you guys sometimes looking at your... You know, it's like the phone. How long? Listen, it's hard. Here's Paul, right? And here he comes and gathers together with this group of people that he's not going to see for a while. And it's hard to part company when you come together with people you love, isn't it? Sometimes you're just visiting them for a certain period of time. Maybe family comes, you haven't seen them for years. And what do? You just stay and you just talk about life and about the Lord and, you know, and share with them. And those are the awesome conversations where you're just speaking what God has done in your life, what He's doing in your life and all these things. And all of a sudden, man, it's midnight. You know, Paul was having a cool Bible study with them and telling them about the Lord. And all of a sudden, it's late. You know, it's midnight. And people are going to start to nod off. Sleepiness is going to start coming in. That's what I said. It was funny this morning watching everybody was so sleepy. Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room. We want to note that there was light where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak. He departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. They were greatly comforted, in other words, right? So we have this young man here, right, this Eutychus guy, and the guy falls asleep, and he falls out a window three stories. Let that be a lesson to you. We are in the second story, but falling off your chairs. Listen, just a quick note on that. You know, you guys work hard, and I know that sometimes it's hard to get to church. You guys are tired, you know, and different things going on in our lives. I have issues sleeping. I mean, coffee in my hand, Sunday morning, I overload on coffee. I'm like, man, I need, because I know Saturday I ain't going to sleep. And, you know, there's many reasons for that, but you can pray for me on those things. Anyway, I'm just glad you guys are here. I'm just glad that you guys are here, whether you're nodding off to the word of the Lord, you know, and it's such a sweet thing. But we're assigning somebody to go and tap you on the shoulder. No, I'm just kidding. No, and it's okay, you know, it happens. Now, just a quick serious point on that there. For a person that is constantly, it comes to church and they're always falling asleep on, and it's just a constant thing. Listen, maybe that's just hard-hardened. Their hearts are hard, and it's boring for that person to be at church. And they just start, you know, and at that point, it's something that you need to bring to the Lord. Because at that point, you know, it's a spiritual issue. But aside from that, just bump the guy. We're going to say guys, bump the guy next to you. Amen? All right, verse 13. Then he went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intended to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders. So pay attention, he sent them ahead, and Paul had given these orders, right, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene, or, you know, hey guys, yeah, blah, 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 yeah, that. So note, make a note, Paul sent the guys ahead. And, you know, it's just something small to pay attention to, that he sent them ahead. And he went on foot by himself. Listen, I believe that Paul needed some time with Jesus. There were things coming ahead. He spent all this time there, and we see there that he didn't want to leave that place. And now he sent them ahead, and he needed some alone time with Jesus. Now, I don't understand, I don't know, we just surmise whether it was because Ephesus was around the corner, and it's like, man, do I go there? I you know, but if I go there, I know I'm going to be there a long time, but Lord, you put it in my heart to go to Jerusalem. And maybe he was struggling with those things, and he was taking it to the Lord, you know? Maybe those are the things. We're going to read in a little while that the Spirit of God was also showing him that in every city he came to, the chains and tribulation awaited him. Maybe it was that. And he said, guys, you guys go ahead. I need some alone time with Jesus. I'll meet you there. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer alone with his Father. We need to spend alone time with Jesus, especially in uncertainties. We need to know. There's certain things that are not, you know, so clear and apparent to us. But when we take him to the Lord, we spend time in prayer. Listen, God will honor that. He will honor that. And even if we make the wrong decision, God will honor your heart. And he'll somehow turn those things around. Verse 15, we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul made that decision. Whether he made it on the road or whatnot, we don't know. But he says, you know, I'm just going to pass Ephesus, because if I stay there, no doubt I'm going to spend some serious time. But even though I'm passing Ephesus, I need to speak to those guys there. I need to speak to the church leaders there. Paul has spent a lot of time there planting churches. And the word of God had gone powerfully out, and other people had gone out and planted churches and so forth. So he has a word for them. There's something stirring. There's a heaviness about Paul that we're going to read about right now. He says, I need to speak to these guys. I poured my life down into these guys. And first pastor leaders conference, they sent out flyers, emails. No, they sent to some guys, right, and called them. Verse 17 says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, the word elder, you know, we have elders, we have deacons, we have pastors, and elders and pastors are pretty much in the same realm there. It's just the teaching aspect of it and so forth. But and just a quick reference, elders, they take care of the spiritual need of the church. Deacons take care of the practical needs of the church. But everybody ministers to the church of God. And it's just, you know, it's just whatever God calls us to. So he calls the leaders of the churches there in that area. And verse 18 says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. And taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentant toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We see Paul's soft side here. We see a man that God has shown him what's ahead. And he says, man, I got to grab these guys. I got to just... one last time, let me give them some instructions. Let me bear my heart to them. And notice, I want you to notice that the first thing the pastor Paul points to, the first thing he brings about, he points to the fact that from the first day that he came to Asia, they knew what manner of life he lived. What manner of life he lived. Paul's life was on display for all to see. His characters, his consistency, his transparency, his life was demonstrated before all of them. He said, you know, from the first day, you guys know me. I've been here amongst you guys. I haven't been hidden. I didn't go somewhere and just showed up here and there. You guys know my life. Let me bring this. Let me make that the first point, leaders, pastors in the area. And the next point that Paul makes is how he served among them. Listen, Paul served among the people. The people didn't serve him. He served among the people. We're all serving Jesus. And he calls in the manner how he reminds them. He says, listen, I served the Lord with all humility. With humility. Why is this important? You think of Paul. Paul was a proud man. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. This guy was educated. This guy lived a life of pride. And I mean, there was so many things going his way. But Paul, no, that was no longer Paul's life. Paul had given it all up. He knew that to serve the Lord, we serve him in humility, and Jesus is our ultimate example. God, in the flesh, came down and died for us at the cross. And listen, before he went to the cross, in John 13, you guys may remember, after they're having their meal and so forth, what did Jesus do? After they had their meal, there was a bucket, there was a towel, and he went and grabbed the bucket and the towel, which was the job of the lowest servant in the household. And he went one by one and washed the disciples' feet. And then he says, you call me Master and Lord, and yeah, you do right, but me being Master and Lord have washed your feet. You guys wash one another's feet. He taught him humility. He's meek, mild, lowly. That was the demonstration. That was the example God gave us that he gave Paul. And Paul served them in humility. He was a servant leader. And he was not the same man. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Psalms 138:6 says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Next, Paul was tenderhearted. He loved much, and he shed many tears. Paul was vulnerable, and when a person is vulnerable, when he puts himself out there, that person, there are scars that will come in ministry, in serving. And Paul just put himself out there because he loved God's people. They were always plotting against him. Paul endured many trials and shed many tears. But in the midst of the trials, Paul continued ministering to the people. He said that he kept nothing back that was helpful from them. Nothing back. Oftentimes you think, man, I'm going through this. I can't minister to people. I can't share Jesus. Oh, it's quite the opposite. In your difficulties, in your hardships, listen, when you draw near to the Lord, man, you can be so compassionate with people because you're right there. And God will use you in that place. And people will see there's a reality. It's like, wow, man, this person knows what I'm going through. He knows the Lord. She knows the Lord. He kept nothing back from them during this whole thing. And he proclaimed the word. And he proclaimed the word of God, not portions of the word of God. He proclaimed the full counsel. He gave them everything. The gospel, not a social gospel. He gave them the truth. And he gave them the truth in public and from house to house. He preached that they needed to repent and turn to Jesus, place their faith in Jesus. He didn't wash it down. He didn't say, well, listen, you just come on over. There's a bunch of guys. We just hang out. It's good, women, and so forth. And we just sing good songs. And listen, God loves you. He wants to bless you, and which are all true, right? God loves you. And all you got to do is come to him. No. He said, you need to repent. Because you can sit in that chair your whole life and end up in hell because you've never repented of your sins, because you've never turned from your sins. You've turned. You continue your same life. But when you repent and turn to Jesus, you're born again. You're a new person. He preached the gospel. He didn't hold back. Nothing that was good for them did he ever hold back. Paul was an example in the way he lived, in his consistency, in his service, in his love for the people, and in the way he poured himself out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was an example. He had all these leaders here. He says, man, I want to gather you together. And I don't know how many of us can say that. Listen, we're not perfect. We desire to live godly lives. The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. That's what God wants us to be, live holy lives. And Paul said, man, I'm just living a transparent life, warts and all. And when I make an error, Paul, you know, I'm just going to apologize and say, listen, this is not of God, this is of me, I'm sorry. A godly man, a godly woman is not perfect. A godly man, a godly woman is growing. There's a difference between sinning intentionally, transgressing, in a person just growing in the Lord. We're just growing. And we'll continue growing until we get to heaven. Amen? If you are serving, if it's in your heart to serve, if you feel that the Lord has called you to ministry, whatever that looks like. And listen, as Christians, we're all called to ministry. I think we need to get that straight. We're all called to minister. This is a great chapter. This is a great chapter. There's a reality. There's so much more. We could springboard from this to a whole lot, but we won't. In our service to the Lord, we must have leather skins, but tender heart. A hard heart in the service of God will not do. Jesus never hardened his heart. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. And you may be saying, well, you know what? Hey, God, Pastor, I'm not serving here. In fact, I don't have any plans to serve. Shame on you. No, just kidding. How is this applicable to me? Where's the application for my life? And I say to parents, God has entrusted you with your own little flock at home that you're responsible for. For business owners, for supervisors, God has entrusted you with influence over certain people. For employees, listen, you have an opportunity to be a godly example with all those around you. Your life will speak volumes, volumes to those around you. Well, Paul continues to exhort the leadership. Take a look at the next verse, 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, the loving arms await me, and a great reception. And is that what it says? Who's following? That in every city, he testifies, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with bitterness and angry and, no, with joy. That I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The Spirit of God was leading Paul to Jerusalem. He was obligated, he was convicted in the Spirit to go, and he did not know what was around that corner. The only thing he knew is that chains and tribulations awaited him. But he also knew that God was in control. Paul trusted God, he trusted him with the unknown. He didn't know what was ahead, but he knew God was ahead. And church, we don't know what's around the corner. Look, this morning I heard a little bit of the news, and all this that Russia sets, they're in high alert with nuclear weapons. They have, everything has shifted. That it changes the whole world, the whole dynamics of everything. I mean, this is, if you look at it, I mean, this is the brink of World War III. It could so easily go that way. Cyber attacks already, Russia with cyber attacks. What happens if we do the same back to them? Is that a declaration of war? Now we're in back and forth? Years ago, they attacked the financial system. I remember many years ago, I tell my wife, listen, they're just testing the system right now. This is going to be ugly, and they did it, and they did it, and they just sort of laid back. What happens if right now they activate those bugs, malware that they implanted in there, and all of a sudden the financial system goes? And I mean, there are so many things. I don't want to pour fear into your life. I know that you're like, man, this is not exciting. You're supposed to be preaching hope here. In the background of darkness, Jesus shines brightly. We don't know what's around the corner, but God has given us his prophetic word. He has given us his prophetic word. We know how it ends. We know that he wins. He's already won. I mentioned this before. We don't fight from a place of defeat, or we don't fight to be victorious. We fight from a place of victory. Jesus has done it for us, and come what may, listen, we're heaven bound. This life, it's going to end. There's no buts about it. I mean, I hate to break it to you guys, but everybody dies, right? 10 out of 10. Odds haven't changed. But not everybody lives. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life abundant. He who believes in me will never die. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I love seeing those pictures of people in the subway praying, praising the Lord in Ukraine. They're praising God. Only people that love the Lord, that know their destination, that have been forgiven of their sins, can praise the Lord in the middle of destruction and despair and chaos. Paul could say, none of these things move me. Russia, nukes, cyber attacks. Listen, don't panic. God wrote the script. You guys know that? It's right here. It's right here. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We are right there. Look, now don't read the book of Revelation if you're not too familiar with the Bible, because it's the first one that when people get saved, right, they go to Revelation and they're like, what does this mean? There's chaos. There's fear. No, but we read it, right? Look, the church is going to be taken out. The church of God is taken out. It's raptured. Doesn't mean that we won't go through difficulties and so forth. We don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know why the U.S. is not mentioned in the end times. Is it because it implodes, because it self-destructs, or is it because there's such a revival, that which is I want to believe, that the Lord raptures the church and then it implodes, because people in government, people in all these vital areas, I don't know. But God is not a wife beater. He has not appointed us to wrath. He's appointed us to salvation, the Bible says. Paul, in the face of all this unknown, all these things, he just knew that chains and tribulations awaited him. He could say, none of these things moved me. And then he says, because, why? He didn't count his life dear to him. Paul didn't care if it costed him his life. All he cared about was finishing his race with joy. Are you guys running right now? Are you guys running the race? Are you guys walking with Jesus? Are we walking? Am I doing that? He cared about finishing. Many people start, but not many finish. It's how we finish. We want to finish the race with joy, not with bitterness, not with anger, not with malice. We want to say, Lord, I finish the race with joy. Why? Because I have you in my heart. I have the right perspective. And I want to finish the ministry that you gave to me. Paul says that Jesus entrusted him with. Paul's eyes was set on heaven and on Jesus. And he looked forward to hearing those beautiful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Paul also writes to the Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He didn't say misery. He didn't say outer darkness. He didn't say hell. He says, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. He had one foot in heaven and one foot here. And he says, Lord, do what you will. Either way, I'm yours. I see heaven. I want to be there. That is my heart. That is my destination. But I see people that need you. What moves you? Would suffering move you? Has it moved you? Does all this news move you? When the enemy turns up the heat in your life, does that move you? Do you throw in the towel? Does temptation move you? You give in to temptation and say, forget it. I'll give in to sin. It's up to Jesus. What will cause you to turn from the Lord? What will stop you or stops you from serving Jesus? For Paul, he could say, none of these things move me. And listen, church, that should be our hearts. We can say, come what may, man, we belong to the King of Kings. He created, he breathed life into us. None of these things move us. Nothing that was thrown at Paul moved him. And we know that he had his moments. We've read that. We've gone through through Scripture. And we know that there's times that we can get despair. And he'd gone through sufferings. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he says, man, we despaired even of life. I didn't even want to live at that point. Yeah, those things happen. It's life. There is. But he never said, I don't want to follow the Lord. Well, I'm turning from the Lord in the difficulties. He never said those things. Difficult times would come, but we belong to Him. And in it, God shows us so much. He shows His mighty power. Paul's life was hidden in Christ, and the love of Christ compelled him. Now, we're going through the book of Daniel on Wednesdays, and Daniel was another one that would not be moved. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine he drank. Daniel would not be persuaded to sin, to leave God, to go after other gods, to go into the enemy's camp, in a sense. Daniel, a teenager, did what a whole nation could not do. He obeyed God. He was faithful to God under the extremely difficult circumstances, and God took care of him in the enemy's kingdom, in his house, in his back door. God was with him. Circumstances change, but God doesn't change. Our God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul writes in Romans 8:35. Listen to what he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question. Who? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. And Paul continues. Verse 25. We're not going to midnight. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. God had called him to preach the gospel, and if he didn't preach the gospel, Paul knew he bore the responsibility. However, Paul could say with all confidence, I am innocent of the blood of all men. He preached the word of God. He was faithful. Paul did not hold back. Paul taught the full word of God to the best of his ability, God-given ability. Paul did not teach part of the Bible, his favorite parts of the Bible, his favorite topics of the Bible. He taught the full counsel of God. He did not shy away from the tough topics. And listen, church, we need the full counsel of God. We don't need just ice cream and dessert and so forth. We need the meat and the potatoes. And you know what? I don't like spinach and so forth, but I know it's good for me. And I will eat it. We need the full counsel of God. When we go through God's word, it touches every aspect of our lives. You guys know this. When we go through God's word, it's like, oh, I was there today. I got no clue, but God does. His Holy Spirit touches people and says, man, I was right there. I needed to hear that today. It's supernatural. It's powerful. It changes lives. It convicts. It exhorts. It gives life. It causes us to grow. The full counsel of God. If we just nibble here and there and so forth, listen, we're going to be starving and we get in trouble because the Word of God has no authority in our lives because we're feeding the carnal man and not the spiritual man. But when we feed the spiritual man, oh, it makes all the difference. God makes all the difference. Nehemiah 8, chapter 8, verse 7 says, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and help them to understand the reading. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. That's pretty sharp, guys. And of the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word exposes our heart and our intents behind whatever it is that we do. Paul writing to Timothy later on before his life is poured out, before he's beheaded. In 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need the full counsel of God. Listen, in 2 short years, CCE, that sounds good, Calvary Chapel Estacada, right? In 2 years, 1 year as a home church, and not even one whole year, but, and then a little over a year in this building, we have gone through a good portion of God's word. In the men's Bible study, we have gone through Joshua, we have gone through Ephesians, James, and now in Matthew. I may have missed one, I don't recall. In the women's Bible study, we have gone, or they have gone, I'm not in the women's Bible study, that's the women. They have gone through Ephesians, Colossians, Esther, Ruth, and now are in Mark. As a church, from the pulpit, from home, from here, we have gone through John, through Proverbs, through Jeremiah, and now are in Daniel and Acts. The word of God has an effect on people. It's not the person. The power is in the word of God. The word of God just washes us, teaches us, grows us, and gives us nutrition. And as we go through it, it changes lives. And I said, there is a place for topical teaching. There are teachers out there and so forth. When they do it within the context of God's word, it's great and so forth. But if that's all that people get, people will know a whole lot about topics. But they won't know the Bible. And they'll remember the topic and maybe the lesson and so forth of something. And you know, that topic was good for a day or maybe even for a short season. However, when a person feeds in the word of God, the full counsel of God, they will be nourished their whole life. Their whole life as we go through it. And our aim here, my aim here for us here, is to go through the full counsel of God from beginning to end. And when we get to it again, if the Lord tarries, which I don't know, we could go home anytime. Right now would be good, Lord. We're going to go through the full counsel of the Lord. We're going to go through the Bible and we'll do it over again and over and over and over again. That should be a practice in our lives as Christians. The full counsel of God. I've took you over and I still have a lot to go, but I don't want somebody to fall asleep and fall off the second story. Listen, I'm going to just share a particular verse with you, or actually a quote and possibly a verse as I close. And we'll come back to this, but C.H. Spurgeon, love, man, his writings, it's just awesome. In lectures to my students, the title of that section eludes me, but anyway, he says, in regards to Paul, as he was suffering, as he's telling these leaders and this pastor, suffering is just part of it. And there's tears in it, but there's also tears of joy, right? There's tears that you suffer with God's people and you love them. Why? Because you feel for God's people. As brothers and sisters, we feel for one another. But he says in lectures to my students, these men, these young pastors that would go out, he says, good men are promised tribulation in this world, and ministers may expect a larger share than others, that they may learn sympathy with the Lord's suffering people. And so may be fitting shepherds of an ailing flock. Something happens when we've gone through something. There's a compassion, there's a love, it's like the Lord says, let me show you this. Let me bring this. Let me reveal. And for the person that thinks he stands, hey man, take heed. Take heed. The person thinks, it can't happen to me. You are closer to that edge than you realize. Anyway, guys, as we close, and Don and Brenda coming up here, remember that God has gone ahead of us. We don't know what's coming up. There's always something, right? There's one thing. There's viruses, this, and I don't even. You know who's ahead of us? Jesus is. He's gone before us, and he's coming back for us. And I can't wait. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you. You are so good to us. You're so gracious, loving, compassionate, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, our sins are forgiven. That, Lord, heaven is open to us. May we be those people, that church, that Paul, Lord, they can see heaven and that see earth. And Lord, realize, doesn't matter, whichever way, Lord, if I'm here, let me do your work. If I'm there, I'll praise you for eternity. Lord, we thank you because you are sure and you're just and you're immovable. And God, you don't change. When everything around us changes, you don't change. And Lord, once again, I want to pray for the people of Ukraine. Lord, for all these people out there suffering, all these people, Lord, family members getting killed, people, Lord, the destruction of war. Lord, you know all the intricate details. I just pray that you would handle those things. Strengthen your people. Protect them miraculously. Give us wisdom, Lord. Lord, give us a heart for them. And if there is practically something we can do, Lord, that you would reveal that to us. But Lord, there's nothing more practical than to pray for them because you move in the prayer of your saints. So we thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.